Thank you, Carolyn. Good evening once again. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 3. I always say one of my favorite passages in the Bible, but there are so many, it's hard to really say that, isn't it? But it is, it has probably my favorite verses is 5 and 6. And those are, trust in the Lord of all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I just bring those up because they're my favorite verses. That's not what we're going to actually be studying tonight. But that's what I try to do, is acknowledge him in all ways, in all things, and let him direct my path. I've investigated other versions, and a lot of them say that he'll straighten out your path. I don't believe that's the original intention of the Hebrew, and I don't believe that's what happens when we're going through the swamp of life, that he straightens out that path. He leads us around those mires and muddy puddles and quagmires and alligators and whatever. He directs our path. And I think that's important to understand, that he is directing. He doesn't just straighten that path out and give us an easy way. He is directing that path. Now, the scriptures, the verses I want to look at tonight, this begins in 3:31. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for so many things, but especially the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, our heavenly Redeemer. And Lord, we want to say thanks for the blessings that you give us every day. Lord, I just want to pray for you to place me out of the way and let your message come forth. Just place me behind the cross and let your message pour forth. Lord, I just pray for all those that are lost. I pray for this country and the leaders of this country, and I pray that we can get through this summer to the elections without a lot of uproar and riotous and all the different things that are going on. I'd like to pray for peace in this country. I'd like to pray for a way for us to put aside our differences and see our many. How we're alike in so many ways, and acknowledge that to each other. None of us are going to be exactly the same. You didn't make us exactly the same. You made us with free will, Lord. And we pray that we exercise that wisely and with your understanding and with your direction. Lord, I just thank you for forgiving me where I failed you. I pray thy will be done in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A lot of distraction going on in this country right now. Just when you think things might be getting better, something else comes up. One of the things somebody pointed out about the leak of of maybe overturning Roe versus Wade, and that hasn't been overturned yet, but it looks like it's heading that way. One of the things is that Pfizer released a bunch of information on their drug testing, and this certainly worked as a big distraction to keep people from seeing what's going on with them. I haven't read that. I don't know what's going on with them. I just heard that there's a lot of things that aren't right. But all of that is a distraction. It's not just on one side or the other. They all are guilty of distracting us from the real thing. The real thing is Jesus Christ. The real thing is sin and the antidote to it. I saw a post the other day where somebody said, if you find yourself preaching on the same subject all the time, you may need to take a look at yourself. That you may be stuck somewhere. And my first thought was, there's only one subject to preach on, and that is sin and the antidote for it. That's what this is all boiled down to, isn't it? Is our disobedience, our allowing sin into the world, and Jesus Christ has the answer. He is the antidote to sin. Just like that brass serpent. When God had Moses raise that brass serpent and they looked at it to recover from the snake bites, that was the antidote from the snake bite. And that's a great analogy for Jesus Christ on the cross. The work he did there is our antidote for sin, for our redemption, for our sin. Oppressor, the man of violence. That's what the Hebrew says, it's a man of violence. If you look at the Bible dictionary, it says oppress is to crush or burden by abuse of power or authority, to burden spiritually or mentally, to weigh heavily upon, to wrong, to persecute, to aggrieve, humiliate. There's many different ways that we can oppress, and there's many different ways that powerful men, rich men, that men who have no conscience can oppress us. But on the other hand, we're all guilty of oppression ourselves. We're all guilty of not treating everybody the same. That's why Jesus implored us to love thy neighbor and love thy enemy as ourselves, because we are basically a selfish people, and we like to put ourselves first. It's hard not to put yourself first. And to cater to that instant gratification that we all have. And we can find ourselves oppressing others so that we're pleasing ourselves in many, many small ways. He goes on and talks about the froward. And the froward are the disobedient. They're bad. They're contrary. Errant. Misbehaving. Mischievous. Naughty. But most of all, disobedient. The froward would not listen to God. They would not follow God's law. And he goes on to say, the froward is abomination to the Lord. You can't get much worse than that, can you? And really, if we don't have Jesus Christ, if we don't have the Lord, if we don't know the Lord, we're all froward. If we're not following God's will in all things, we're all froward. That means we're disobedient. We're not doing what needs to be done. We can oppress ourselves. You know, the devil, the adversary, Satan cannot possess us. If you're saved and you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you can't be possessed, but you certainly can be oppressed. And when I first read this and saw what he said about envy thou not the oppressor, that's the first thing I thought of was Satan, the way he wants to oppress us. And he can do that in many different ways. We were talking about the distractions that's going on today, all the many different things that keeps people riled up or keeps people worried and keeps people wondering. I just wonder, when is all this going to be over so we can see our sweet Savior when he comes to join us? I don't want to be distracted. I'm tired of the distractions. I'm tired of the oppression. But that's the way of the world, isn't it? That's the way the world has been since Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world. The distraction. Now, you've heard me say it before. Satan has piled up WMDs, weapons of mass distraction. And he has lots of different ways he can do that with pretty objects, with things that occupy your mind, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, a lot of different things that are out there. And God allows that. God allows the loudness of the devil. He allows him to spew this, all this stuff, all the things we see that are ungodly. Now, I know that when I think about the world over since the beginning of time and how evil it's been, and people say, and I thought that myself, you know, it was just as bad 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, when you had all these horrendous wars going on, and, you know, you didn't have the Geneva Convention, and they didn't conduct the wars the same way we conduct them now. And it's been evil. But as I look on the times, I see that it's more mainstream. That ungodliness is more mainstream. If you look back 200 years ago when our country was formed, we were a Christian country. We can't say that anymore because we've been oppressed by years of secular government and secular people and atheism insinuating themselves and pushing themselves in among us. And we become so nice, we become so gentle that we don't recognize that, and we let them drive those wedges in our lives. I read a book one time by Paul Chappell, and he says we fall into the trap of saying, well, at least I'm not as bad as they are. We justify our actions by unjustifying them. We're not as bad as they are. If we're living in New York, then we're not as bad as the ones in Buffalo. But the ones in Buffalo move to Chicago, and we move over to Buffalo, and now we're as bad as the ones in Buffalo, but we're not as bad as the ones in Chicago. And it just keeps going that way till they get to San Francisco, and they're bad, and we're in Reno, and we're just as bad as can be. We're saved and oppressed. We can fall back. I don't mean lose our salvation, but we can fall back into our old ways and want to do those things. That's how we oppress ourselves. Solomon says, envy not thou oppressor. A lot of people have envy for that man who is in charge and has a lot of money or has a lot of power, even though he's evil, treats people evil, doesn't care what happens to people. We might be nice to be like that, right? Might not be too bad to be an oppressor and be on top of the mountain, be king of the hill, no matter what that does to our psyche or what that does to us internally. Solomon says, choose none of his ways. None of his ways. I mean, you can't do the little bitty things he does either. Of course, you can get rid of the big stuff he does, but don't do the little things he does either. Don't do the little things we do either. Don't do the little things that we do that keep us away from God. We have a tendency to think we're hiding, think we're getting away with something. All right, when I say we, most of the time I'm using the royal we, all right, and I'm talking about myself. I forget that God's right here and he sees everything I do. Sometimes I have a tendency to forget that I'm taking God to places I shouldn't be taking him. I'm having thoughts, God's hearing thoughts that he probably shouldn't be hearing. That's another way that I oppress myself. I'm being like the oppressor because I'm denying myself that relationship with God. And every minute of every hour of every day that I have that relationship with God is a better day. It doesn't matter how much money I have. It doesn't matter how much free time. It doesn't matter how many hobbies I have. When I'm in contact with God, when I'm putting Him first in all things, when I'm not oppressing myself, that's when my life is better. In touch with God. Praying unceasingly. The oppressor is just the opposite of Jesus. Not even using oppressor as another name for Lucifer, but an oppressor is just the opposite of Jesus. Can we think of anybody in His ministry, in His life, that Jesus oppressed? Well, you might think the money changers in the temple. Well, He threw them out of a place they shouldn't have been. He didn't oppress them. He took back the temple from grave sinners, from doing things that should never been even close to the temple. He cleaned out His house. When Jesus chased the money changers out of the temple, He wasn't doing any more than when we sweep our house and mop the floor and make everything sure everything's arranged right. He was cleaning out His house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, not a house of whatever they were turning it into. What about the Pharisees? He was always turning the table on the Pharisees. Was He oppressing the Pharisees? No, He was teaching them sound doctrine because they did not know sound doctrine. If they had been reading the Bible and studying God's Word and being in touch with God, they would have known as well as anybody else that He was the Messiah. They wouldn't have questioned who He was or what authority he had to do the things He did. They certainly were not men of God, or they would have recognized God on earth. I believe that with my whole heart, that there's no way the Pharisees could have been men of God. Yes, they were of the temple. Some of them were temple priests. But I can't reiterate enough that not all of them were descendants of Aaron. To be head priest, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. We know that the head priest was not. He was appointed by the Romans. You can't have a head priest of God's church appointed by the Romans. He had to be descended from Aaron. The Levites were in charge of the temple. They were the priests of the temple. At the time of Jesus, I don't know how many Levites were actually priests and actually charged with the temple. We do know that later in Acts we read that many priests converted to Christianity. They believed Jesus. But I'm sure those are the scribes and the ones who had read all this, had copied it so much, they knew it by heart, and they realized, maybe too late, but they realized after Jesus had been crucified and became their Redeemer, they realized that He was the Messiah. Jesus does not oppress sinners in general. He does not oppress any of us. We need to turn to Him. He came, died for us, so that we could spend eternity in glory. He came and justified us to God. He came and He healed that wound between us and God. Ever since the fall, ever since the Garden of Eden, we were out of fellowship with God. That began our oppression those many thousands and thousands of years ago, was the Garden of Eden, and the oppressor was right there beginning his work. You know, Satan and his distractions and his oppressions were here yesterday and today and until the end of the age. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can't say that about the adversary and his distractions, because they are going to come to an end. The end of the age. The Bible says the end of the world, and it's the end of the world. It's the end of the age. That's the way it's translated. Either one's acceptable, because the end of the age is going to see this world change in a way that we will not recognize it now. We know that it's going to be burned up. New Jerusalem is going to descend. And God's going to be tabernacle. God's going to be living with us. He's going to be wiping our tears. And we're going to live in an eternity of glory with Him. Joint heirs in Jesus Christ. I love saying that. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. One with God is what that means. Because Jesus Christ, the Father is in Christ and Christ is in the Father, and we're going to be one with God and one with Jesus Christ in our glorified bodies, completely understanding the ways of God and heaven, and one with God. We know that Lucifer is going to be destroyed, and he's going to be practicing his arts until he is put away. But his time is coming to an end. He's the great deceiver. He's the great oppressor. He's the one who does not care for you one bit. I don't know how many people who deny God and tell me, well, I may not go to heaven, but I'll just go to hell and, you know, party with Ozzy Osbourne and all them people. We'll just have a big party all the time. They've never read Luke 16, have they? They've never read Revelations, where they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. Hell and death is not just some kind of big party that's not heaven. Not heaven is the second death. Not heaven is cast into the lake of fire. Not heaven is really oppressing yourself. God is calling you to end that oppression. God is calling you to be a member of His family, to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is to accept Christ as your Savior. Accept His righteousness. Accept His redemption. There's no other way. No other way. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, if you haven't made that commitment, I wish you would do it tonight. Now, I got a couple of more verses I want to read to you. David agreed with the, or I guess Solomon agreed with David, because in Psalm 37, David wrote, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." The unrighteous aren't going anywhere. The unrighteous are not to be made jealous of. And then on over in Proverbs 24, Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk mischief. So all their efforts, what that's telling me is all the efforts of the oppressor, all the efforts of the oppressors are going to lead to nothing, are going to lead to nothing but destruction. And that's what the Bible tells us, is there's a destruction coming to those who are unrighteous, who are wicked, and who are evil. We have as that antidote, like I said, Jesus Christ. And I'd like to read a prayer that he prayed for his disciples to show the difference between an oppressor and the one who is our Redeemer. He not only prayed this for his disciples, he prayed this for us also. It's John 17, verse 18. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. I in them, that they may be made perfect in one. We're all going to be one with God. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Don't be envious of the oppressor. Be looking forward to our Redeemer, the one we will become one with, the one God sent, the one who came to be your sacrifice. He put himself in your place. If you haven't received him as your Savior, there's no time like the present. As Brother Dub and Sister Carolyn come and we'll sing a song of invitation, let's have a word of prayer before we go. Please stand as we have this word of prayer. Father, we know that we are sinners and lowly, and in the Scripture you promise grace to the lowly, and we know that we have received that grace when we accept Jesus as your Savior. And Lord, I just pray that those who are in doubt, those who don't know what to do, that they come to that proper decision, that they have the understanding that you can open their minds and open their eyes to their need of you. Lord, I just pray for this invitation, just you to have your will and way in it. Lord, we know that there are Christians praying, and there may be ones who need to come for a profession of faith, for a rededication, to pray for a decision, or just for prayer. Lord, we open this invitation to them, and we're praying for them, and we're praying for another great revival in this country, another great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you more than ever, and we know that the Bible is being played out every day, and we can see the work of evil and the work of the oppressor in the world. And Lord, we turn to you and only you. Lord, I pray that thy will be done in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.